The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is warring against the desires of the Spirit. And we must learn to listen to the Spirit of God and overcome our flesh. Will we always overcome our flesh? I wish I could tell you that you could get to the point in your life where your flesh is so diminished that you won't have to worry about it. But that's a lie. It's going to be alive. It's going to continue to bombard you your whole life. But we can learn to hear from the Spirit of God and learn to walk in the Spirit or have a spirit walk that overcomes the flesh. I am convinced of that we have the power in the name of Jesus Christ. You're never going to be perfect, but we're always going to strive for it. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We're going to live in it. We're going to walk in it. I want you to have a strong desire for the Spirit of God and the things of God. We can be deceived. And sometimes things that appear to us to be right are not necessary. Not necessarily the right thing. So we've got to be in tune with the Spirit and walk, have this Spirit walk exactly the way God wants us to have it. There was a little boy was standing on a doorstep, and a pastor walked by, and he saw this little boy trying to ring the doorbell. And the doorbell was a little high for some reason, and the little boy just couldn't quite reach it. So the pastor went over and rung the doorbell for him. Then he stepped back, and he looked at the little boy, and he said, okay, now what? And the little boy looked at him and said, run! See? Things are not always the way they appear to be. And I can tell you, in the spirit realm, things are not always the way they appear. We must not get caught up in operating based on our five senses. If we operate on our five senses, we are going to be deceived. That's why God has given us the Spirit. To be able to walk in the Spirit, to be able to have a spirit walk that overcomes the flesh and overcomes the five senses, that allows us to hear supernaturally and see supernaturally. That's why the gifts of the Spirit are so important. That's why the prophecy and the tongues and interpretation of tongues, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, all these things along with healing and miracles, they're all extremely important in the body of Christ. They're supernatural. But some of these things are gifts that cause us to hear the voice of God clearly. And it helps us to discern. Discernment is another one. Helps us to discern what is of God and what is of man or of the devil. You see, man is not always necessarily of the devil, but man is not necessarily always of God either. So sometimes man can tell you and give you good advice. It sounds good. Based on his experience or their experience, her experience. It'll sound good to you, but God is saying something totally different. That's why you have to hear that. Excuse me. You know, it's very possible to look very spiritual on Sunday mornings and go out of this place and not even think about the Spirit of God. I want you to live in the Spirit. I want you to discern by the Spirit. I want you to hear the still small voice inside of you all the time, knowing that God has a direction for you. Many Christians are living according to their flesh rather than according to the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm just talking about listening to the Spirit of God and letting Him guide and direct us. We can be saved from eternal destruction and still not be walking in the Spirit. A spirit walk means that you're constantly aware of the spiritual element of your life. We must recognize that we cannot compartmentalize our life. I don't have a secular life and a spiritual life. As a pastor, my life is all about. You know, it's probably more about church and about the body of Christ than most of you. However, that doesn't keep me from if I'm not careful, I'll departmentalize and begin to think, well, you know, I can live a certain way or act a certain way out here and then act a certain way in the body of Christ. And it cannot be that way. We must recognize what God has given us. He's taught us and He wants to teach us the Spirit walk. Listen, in the New Testament, we have some supernatural gifts that was not available to all the people in the Old Testament. However, in the Old Testament, there were some people that had some supernatural discernment, prophets that saw things different than the rest of the people. But the Word of God says you can all prophesy today. So that means, it doesn't mean you're necessarily walking in the offices of a prophet, but you can hear the voice of God. Turn with me to 2 Kings. I just want you to see this because this is so awesome. Listen, I have three quick points this morning that I'm going to share with you. And then I'm going to let you out of here. And I won't take more than an hour on each point. Ivy would like that. But now... All right, but we are going to get into the Word of God here. All right, Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." So he was making plans for war. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Now, you understand what's happening. The man of God, the prophet of God, is hearing in the spirit realm what's going on in the war chamber, the war room of the king of Assyria. That's supernatural. That's, I know we think, well, that was just Elisha being able to do that. Well, no. Yes, at that point it was. But God has given His Spirit to all people now who will cry out to Him and receive Christ as their personal Savior. All right. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. In other words, many times this happened, over and over and over. God had their back. Long before, you know, they were able to see what was going on. God has your back. He's your rear guard. He goes before you, but He's also your rear guard. He's all around you. He takes care of you. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by the thing, and he called his servant and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. His servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Suddenly, the army shows up and camps around Elisha's house with the intention of taking Elisha. Elisha, being a man of God, was unconcerned about the situation. He knew that God was on his side. He knew that God was there. No one had to tell him otherwise. He discerned in the spirit that there were armies surrounding him. Not only physical armies, but spiritual armies that was surrounding the army of Syria. The power of God was there, and the man of God knew that God had made himself available to them. And then he goes on to say, and when the servant of the man of God rose early and went out, Okay, next verse 16. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You see, the man of God understood what was going on. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Hallelujah! The deliverance of God was there all the time. My purpose for this series of messages is to help you to understand that God is all around you all the time. Your spirit walk can become strong. Your spirit walk can be faithful to the Lord, recognizing that He has you surrounded no matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening, no matter what the doctors tell you, no matter what the psychologist might tell you, no matter what anybody in the office might tell you, your God is on your side. Hallelujah. We can believe that, right? Hallelujah. This is not just Old Testament. This is New Testament. God, in fact, God is moving in a new supernatural way in the New Testament that He didn't in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, He chose certain people. Now He chooses everybody. Are you willing? Are you willing? All right, this first thing that I want to talk about this morning is a spirit walk produces proper focus. This is very important for us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 30 through 34. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?'" Let me add, "What shall we do? How will we handle this situation? How are we going to get out of this? How are we going to overcome this mountain? How are we going to stop this giant?" You know, this is all about our life, every part of it, every aspect. "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But here, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, by no means am I telling you not to plan and prepare your life. It's a good thing. The Word of God is full of admonitions to be prepared, to plan, to be like the ant and store up and be prepared. But the last thing we want to do is be worried about whether we're going to have enough, or whether we've done enough, or whether we can overcome, or whether we can walk through this situation. What we must do is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else is going to fall into place. We are a society that is never satisfied. If we're not careful, we fall into this materialistic mindset that will lead us down a road of total destruction. We will always be striving and desiring more and more and more. We will have destination syndrome, that we think the next destination is better. The next destination is going to accomplish more in our life. The next destination, we will arrive in this life. I can tell you this, you will never get to that destination. Because once you get there where you think is the best place for your life, you'll find out that it is empty. The only way that we can be fulfilled in this life is to receive the power of God to lead, guide, and direct us. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And He said He'd take care of us. But we've fallen into this worldly mindset. We all have fallen into, and you know, none of us are exempt. If we're not careful, we'll fall into a bigger house, bigger car, bigger TV, bigger supersized value meal, right? Better spouse. Not careful. You know, that's where it leads. It leads to never, ever being satisfied. We're always wanting something more, always desiring more of what the world has to offer. And that's why we have to be careful that we get a proper focus. We're talking about focusing on the things of God. Focusing on the things that really will make a difference for us, especially in eternity. In the 1950s, American families owned one car and they saved for a second one. In the 2000s, many families have at least two cars, paying on both of them. Now, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just telling you the changes that have taken place in our society. And sometimes we have more than two cars. I'm guilty. I have two trucks, a van, and a car. Now, they're all, I'm paying on a car. And it's not like I'm in debt for all those things. But what I want you to see is that, you know, we can just all get wrapped up in this stuff. We can get wrapped up in what seems to be right, when in reality we're just moving along the same direction that the world is. Americans spend about 15% of their household incomes on things that they don't need. Most of the time that they don't even want to impress people that they don't like. The average American spends $2,600 a year on eating out, and that's probably rising. This is four times the average income of a person in the world's in the third world, their yearly income. Can you believe that? Four times more income than they get. Just on, we spend eating out. Now, I'm not telling you to stop eating out. I love to eat out. Always have loved to eat out. Yeah, amen. Tammy doesn't like to eat out so much. And, you know, and really, I'm getting to the point where, you know, I like to eat at home a lot more. My wife is an excellent cook, and she enjoys cooking, so it's a good thing. Praise God. If I wouldn't control myself, and with the help of the Spirit of God, I could be 20 times larger than I am, because I have good food around me all the time. American consumers spend $3 trillion annually buying just discretionary and luxury products and services, according to a Foster letter. The average American family devotes a full 1/4 of its income to outstanding debt. We spend 110% of our income trying to manage our debts. Now, this is an area that Christians need to work on. We need to realize that, you know, let's be careful how much debt we get involved with. Let's recognize that, hey, the more debt we have, the less we can do for the kingdom of God. And I'm not talking about just giving to church, you know, praise God that you do that. But listen, do you have some discretionary income that you can meet the need of somebody that you know has a particular need that doesn't have the money? That you can just take it out of your pocket and give it? Most of us don't, because we're so heavily in debt. And that's God's desire for us, to meet other people's needs. We have twice as many shopping malls as we have high schools. That tells something about our society, doesn't it? In the late 1940s, early 1950s, a psychologist by the name of Abraham Maslow introduced to our society a way of thinking he called self-actualization. Let's see if I can spit that out. Self-actualization. It paved the way for what we're seeing in our society now, excess. Actually, it's a revival of an old belief system called Epicureanism. It was a first century belief. Epicurus said this, "Nothing is enough for the man for whom enough is too little." Can't get enough. You can't get enough. You just got to keep striving for more and more. You see, Maslow challenged the old ways of thinking, the conservative ways of thinking about finances and debt and lifestyle, and he began to explore the ways of expanding your thought process and always wanting and striving and desiring for more. He motivated people and he asserted that people are basically good and do things simply to gratify their needs. Now that's in direct opposition to the Word of God. The Bible tells us we are not good. We have a fallen nature. We are evil. We are sinners. And we need a Savior. You see, if you have this way of thinking, you don't need a Savior. I was talking to someone this morning that told me they were talking to an individual who has lung cancer. And he told her about the Lord. And that lady said, "I don't need that." She said she believed in God, but she didn't need that. Wow. She's close to death, and she would not receive salvation in Jesus Christ. You know why? Because of this nonsense that our society has been permeated with. That you're good. You're really good, and God's just going to accept you the way you are. Well, that's not true. God's not going to accept you the way you are unless you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not through our own nature. Romans 7:18 says this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." The Apostle Paul was telling us that even though he desired to do right many times, he did wrong because of that sin nature. The ultimate fulfillment of self-actualization, as taught by Maslow and his followers, is having your fleshly desires fulfilled. I took this statement directly off the self-actualization website. "How would you like to experience constant growth and higher levels of meaning, confidence, love, contribution, and potential? These formerly rare peak experiences become increasingly accessible with self-actualization." Our society, including the church, has bought this line, hook, and sinker all the way. We've captured it and we believe it, when in reality, God has a different plan for his people. The reason we buy it is because we listen so much to what the world is saying rather than listen what God is saying to us. Listen to what the Spirit of God wants to speak to us. That's why I'm encouraging you with this message to be in a spirit walk constantly. Luke 12:15 says, "He said to them, watch out and guard yourselves from all types of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, listen. I'm not speaking a poverty message here. I believe in abundance. I believe God wants you to have abundance. But I also believe we have to have our focus proper. We have to focus on the things of God, the kingdom of God. If we will focus on those things, you won't have to worry about all your needs being met. You won't have to worry about the things that we seem to worry about these days. There's a Japanese proverb that says this, and I love it. If you sleep in a 1,000-room mat, you can only sleep on one mat. Isn't that good? Doesn't matter how many mats you have around you, you can only use one at a time. We're spending too much time chasing the American dream when we should be chasing Almighty God and the kingdom of God. Galatians 6:8 says, "For he who sows to the flesh, will the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. If we truly want to live in that abundant life, we must keep our focus on our spirit walk. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. How many have seen pigeons around? We have some pigeons around. You ever noticed how weird they walk? You know, it's really strange. Now, I doubt that I can walk like a pigeon, but I want to explain something to you because it's really important. The reason they walk so funny is according to an article that I read, pigeons walk the way they do because in order to adjust their focus, they have to have their head still. So when they walk like that and stop for a moment. They're pausing. You don't realize it. They're pausing so they can focus. And then they focus. And then they focus. And then they focus. So they're keeping their focus as they walk. The pigeon walk. I believe that's really important for us as believers. Maybe that's what we need is a pigeon walk. So we can keep our focus on the things of God.
Can you do that again?
No, I won't. I'm not giving anybody a chance to take a picture. Hallelujah. Our spirit walk helps us to keep a proper focus. Our spirit walk produces abundant life. Now, I set the stage for this. I wanted you to understand that we're not all about seeking after abundance all the time. But I can tell you this, a spirit walk does produce abundance in your life. If you will listen to the Spirit of God. John 10:10, what's it say? For what the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life. And have it more abundantly. Wow. Jesus said that to us. He wants us to have an abundant life. Remember, our enemy is coming to steal your blessing, to kill your dream, and destroy your destiny. And Jesus said, I'm going to stop that because I've come to give you abundance. Jesus wants you to have a spirit walk that produces abundance in your life. This word abundance is parousos in the Greek. It means over and above, more than is necessary. Yeah, so I want to just dispel in any poverty thinking in here this morning based on what I said before. I just want you to understand that this is having proper focus, but living in the abundance of Almighty God. Because it means over and above, it means more than is necessary, super added, superior, extraordinary, surpassing, uncommon life is what God wants you to have in Jesus Christ. Not a common life. Some of you are sitting back there this morning and you've been thinking for a long time that you just have this common life. It's not true. You are living an uncommon life in the Spirit. And God wants to prove it to you in this natural, through the supernatural. Amen?
That's good.
As far as we know, Jesus never lived, never owned a home. He never went more than 100 miles from his natural home. He had few material possessions. And yet he lived the most abundant life ever lived on the face of the earth. Jesus understood the spirit walk. He healed the sick. He turned water into wine. He walked on water. Talk about abundance. He fed thousands with just a few fish. And when he needed money, he sent Peter out to go fishing. For one fish to pay his taxes. Because he's going to find a coin in his mouth, and Jesus knew it before he sent him out. That's abundance. That's the kind of abundance I believe God wants us to walk in, to recognize and know that he's going to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. A spirit walk it is an abundant walk, an abundant life. A true abundant life comes from a consistent Spirit walk. Galatians 5:16, I already mentioned this. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. You know, I mentioned to you, I think it's been several months ago, that Tammy and I was looking at a car, a Taurus, that was at Mark Porter in Athens. It was a 2017 vehicle. It had been on the lot for a long time. They had reduced the price down about $10,000. At least that's what they said. You don't always believe that stuff, right? Otis used to sell cars. I believe that, brother. I do believe that. I know your character. And I know that you're always honest. But the way they advertise things sometimes is not very honest. But I've known many Christians that have been car salesmen, and they always prospered because they were truthful to people. All right. So anyhow, we looked at that car, and we thought, you know, I thought, you know, if it's God's will, God will make it, work it out for us. I stopped in after I came back from Texas and looked at the vehicle. It was there on the lot. I came home and told Tammy about it and owe her of little faith. She wasn't real happy about it. But we prayed about it, and she came to the conclusion. She said, if you feel like this is God's will, we'll go see about getting that vehicle. And, you know, that's the way we try to do things. We like to come to a consensus. And normally, even if she's not feeling exactly right about it, she defers to me to hear from God. Now, let me tell you something. That puts an awful lot of pressure on me as the man, the head of the household. I want to hear from God. I want to do the right thing. So we prayed about it. We went to look at the car. And as soon as we walked in, I told the guy, you know, I was here to look at that 2017 Taurus. And he said, the same day that you stopped in and looked at it, somebody stopped in and bought that. So, you know, that was the answer to our prayer. God worked it out. I didn't feel like I had to force anything. I just heard God say, that's okay, I've got something for you. A few weeks later, I don't remember exactly how long it was, Eddie bought a vehicle off from a lady that lives about four houses up from where we live. Her father had passed away, and she was trying to get rid of all the assets and everything that he had. And he bought a vehicle, and he said while he was there, he saw that she had a Ford Taurus, and he knew I was interested in one. So we went and looked at it, talked to her, checked it all out, and I don't want to bore you with all the details, but it's not a brand new vehicle, but I got to tell you this, it has more bells and whistles on it than any vehicle I have ever had. It's, you know, got things like automatic cruise control, which means that if I can set it to, if I get within 20 feet of somebody, it'll automatically slow down. It's got the mirrors on it that, you know, tell you whether you're going to pull over into somebody, and I need that. You know, it's got automatic dimmers for the headlights. And I don't normally purchase vehicles like that, but I want you to know, I really feel like this was just the blessing of God. This was God's way, His desire for abundance for our life. And I thank Him every day for it. It's not a brand new car. It's 8 years old. But man, it's a nice car. It's a nice ride. And we enjoy it. And I'm going to thank Him, and I want to proclaim from this pulpit that my God supplies all my needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. All right, my last point this morning is a spirit walk produces a supernatural walk, a supernatural power in your life. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. A spirit walk produces power in your life. And I'm just going to touch briefly on this morning, but I will be teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the importance of having the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life for power to become witnesses unto Jesus Christ and to the world through Jesus or for Jesus. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 18 says this, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Listen closely to the words of our Savior. He is making it perfectly clear. You have been given freedom of choice. You can choose Jesus or you can reject him. If you reject him, in the end, you will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, who is it that's going to do this? Those who what? Believe. Hallelujah. Not just pastors, not just elders, not just evangelists, apostles, prophets, not just certain groups of people who walk in certain authority in the church, but all who believe. Hallelujah. That's power and authority. And what will they do? They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Wow. These are the things that God desires for his people to walk in. Luke 4:1 says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Listen. Even Jesus had to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You realize that? He didn't perform his miracles until after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He needed it. We all need it. It's part of God's plan for the body of Christ. Does God force it on anybody? No, he does not. He loves you too much to force you to do anything against your will, but he wants you to have all his fullness in your life. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So that you can walk with the power of God. Romans 8, 9 says, but as you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, then that the Spirit of God dwells in you, if any man may have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, here's the point that I want to make this morning. I want you to understand that I'm not talking about salvation here. Salvation, you must have the Spirit of God. You must have the Holy Spirit for salvation. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, all believers have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter whether they believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal that God has put on you for salvation. But there is a second work of grace that we will see next week as we're talking about this. This work of grace that empowers us to be able to be about the work of the ministry. Let me show you something that just real quick. We're almost done here this morning. But I have this water. But if I take this and pour this in the cup, then I can fill it up. The glass is full. When you receive Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're full. You get filled up with the Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us to continue to be filled. Be filled and filled. It's about this thing that I'm talking about, the Spirit walk. Continue to be Spirit-led. But listen, what did John say and what did Jesus say about the fire that he was going to give us? He said, John in particular said, I baptize you with water, and I'm not worthy to loose the shoestrings of the one that's coming after me, for he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. So although you have the Spirit of God filled up in you, what you need is something that is a little different. We're talking about baptism. And what is baptism? Baptism is immersion, overflowing, completely covered. So what we have here is you filled and then you desire for more, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you are immersed in the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Now there's other aspects of this that I'll talk about a little more next week. But look at this. You are over, it's surrounding you. It's not just filling you up, it's surrounding you with the power of God in your life. Hallelujah. T.L. Osborne was a minister, an evangelist that ministered to thousands all over the world. 2013, he passed away. But he was 15 years old when he was called into ministry. He was a part of the full gospel move, a church of God. He had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit early on in life. And at the age of 15, he was called into ministry. When he got a little older, he married a lady by the name of Daisy, and in 1945, T.L. and Daisy moved to India to evangelize. They were there for a year. During that period of time, they preached the gospel with no effect at all. What they found out was that the people in India didn't believe the Bible. What they needed was to see the power of God, and T.L. wasn't operating in the power of God. He got sick. He got depressed. They came home, and he started a ministry, being a pastor. And not long after that, a man by the name of William Barnum came to the area, who was a evangelist, and there was lots of healings and ministry that took place in his ministries. And let me just read to you what T.L. said. In the summer of 1947, William Barnum held a campaign in Portland, Oregon. Daisy was in the audience. She convinced her husband, or she convinced me, T.L. is talking, that we should attend the next evening. As I observed, I watched Brother Barnum minister to the sick. I was especially captivated by the deliverance of a little deaf mute girl over whom he prayed thus: Thou deaf and dumb spirit, I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, leave this child. And when he snapped his fingers, the girl heard, spoke perfectly. When I witnessed this, there seemed to be 1,000 voices speaking to me at once, all in one accord, saying over and over, if he can do it, you can do it. He can do it, you can do it. It's not just for a select group. It's for God's people. Not long after that, T.L. and Daisy went back to evangelizing. They evangelized the world after that, and the reason was because they went with power. He laid hands on the sick, and they were cured Lepers were cured. Those who were lame were cured. People were healed of all kinds of diseases. Miracles took place. Things happened in his ministry, not just because he was full of the Spirit, but because, not because he was baptized in the Spirit, but because he believed that God wanted to use him with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. From that time on, T.L. Osborne focused on ministering life to people, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, and ministering to people's physical needs. In the first 5 years, he conducted crusades in 11 countries and preached to millions. Early in his ministry, he experienced revival in Cuba. 50,000 people were saved. He ministered in Chile to 100,000 people. And he did this over and over and over again wherever he went. The power of God moved in his life. T.L. Osborne had the Holy Spirit. He was saved. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, which we all need. But we have to get to the point where we believe that this is what God wants for us. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.